1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17, and then we'll read on down to verse number 26. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 17. Stand, please, for the reading of the Bible tonight. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Talking about his descendants. And there shall none like unto, and but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you help us to take the principles, the precepts of the Bible, Lord. They are more sure than if they could have been chiseled into granite. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd understand that there's some things, Lord, that we will not change. And thank you for your great character, your holiness. Thank you for being a righteous judge. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The entire introduction of this message was preached this morning in the message on the wickedness of Jezebel. And we don't have the time, of course, to re-preach all of that. But we looked at four different things that certainly put Jezebel at the top of the list, possibly the very top of the list of the most wicked woman that has ever lived. Here she became queen of a godly nation, a nation that was founded by God, of a people that were chosen of God. And she spends her time there on the throne doing everything she could to advance Baal worship in Israel. And so we took you to the scriptures and showed you that. Number two, we saw that she was busy in the process of advancing her false religion of Baal worship. She got busy in murdering the prophets of God. So anybody that dare got up and spoke the truth, spoke up for the Lord, became her target, and the blood of many of these prophets were on her hands. Number three, she hated and hunted one prophet in particular, Elijah, God's primary prophet of the day. And we seen and went through the scriptures and showed you the reasons why she saw Elijah as a threat to her, why she hated Elijah. And then the last thing we covered in closing was the fact that she murdered an innocent man and stole his property. We find that story in the first part of the chapter that we just read. Ahab covets Naboth's vineyard. There was a man by the name of Naboth that owned a vineyard, and it was beside the palace of the summer palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And so Ahab goes to Naboth and tries to purchase this or trade him some property for this. But what he'd forgotten, if he ever knew it, was the fact that the land that was given to the children of Israel was given by Almighty God by family as an inheritance and was never to be sold or given away. That's not the answer he wanted to hear. He didn't care about what the law of God said. He didn't care about Jehovah God. He just wanted what he wanted. And so what he did was go home and pout, went to bed, wouldn't eat, turned his face to the wall. Here comes Jezebel in. We pick it up in verse number five. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give thee my vineyard." Here's Jezebel. Here's her character. Here's her wickedness. Here's how her mind works. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." You may have think that your preacher overspoke when I talked about the domineering personality of this woman and how she basically ruled the entire nation using her husband as a puppet. But if you don't agree with me, look at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. Now, these letters were given. In these letters, there was instruction given, and there were some of her followers, her fellow false worshipers, followers of Belial, that was sent down, and they proclaimed a fast. That fast was proclaimed because of a sin that had appeared in the community or was going to be made known in the community. So a time of fasting and repentance was encouraged. Imagine this wicked woman using a fast in order to set up this godly man, this innocent man. And then the instruction was to place Naboth on high. And again, as I said this morning, that wasn't to put him in a place of honor, but rather to set him on the seat of the accused. Two men by Old Testament law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing is established. So two men who were liars lied that day. You say, "Well, preacher, I know it's true because two people told me." Well, you might want to check the character of those two people. Be very careful, folks. The Bible doesn't say by the mouth of two witnesses someone guilty. The Bible says by the mouth of two witnesses a thing is established, which means that we ought to at least look into it. But they did not look into it. They proclaimed his guilt. They carried him out and they stoned him that day. Now, why is all this being done? Just because there's a little piece of property that has a vineyard on it, and it's close by the king's palace, and the king kept looking out over the ramparts and said, "Boy, it'd be a nice place to grow herbs right there. That would be wonderful to have." And he began to covet something that God forbade him to have. But you know what? With the help of his wicked wife, then they were able to get it. Now think about this good man. He woke up that morning wondering what sin existed in their community. He went to the feast that day and the fast that day and was surprised when all of a sudden his name was called and these ruffians, these thugs, dragged him to the seat of accused. Can you imagine the last thoughts that went through his mind as he was dragged outside the city and he's hearing the screams of his mother or his wife and the screams of his children as men begin to take rocks and throw them until the life drains out of his body. And as I said this morning, folks, listen to me, God saw it. God saw it. So yes, she spent her life advancing Baal worship, and yes, she's murdered the prophets of God. Now, any of these things, good night, Lord, would mark her as a wicked woman. And yes, she hated and hunted Elijah, but then over a little piece of ground for a garden to kill a man and widow his wife and orphan his children so that he could take this property. And you know what? Almost everything Jezebel's done up to this point, folks, it seems like she just has gotten away with it. And so the Bible says down in verse number 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And as I mentioned this morning, as Ahab arose to go take possession, God says to his mighty prophet Elijah. Verse 18, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel. And so there's this collision that's happening. Can you see Elijah coming out from the wilderness, heading to Jezreel to wait there in the vineyard? Can you imagine? Here comes Ahab and all his pomp and circumstance and his entourage, riding a chariot, going towards that same vineyard, and God's about to orchestrate a divine appointment. And Elijah is going to deliver a divine message of judgment to this man. And so that's where we find the story thus far. Naboth is dead, and Ahab is heading there to take possession. And here we are. Here we are. Preacher, Naboth is being buried up probably on that day. Where's Jezebel? What's going on in her life? Well, she still wore royal robes and still slept on silken sheets. She still commanded a palace staff and ate royal fare. She still worshiped her false god and still cursed the true and living God. I mean, she's advanced Baal worship. She's murdered the prophets. She's hunted and hated Elijah. And she's murdered this innocent man. Seems like she's gotten away with it, preacher. Well, she spent her life defying God. She spent her life promoting instead the worship of Baal and Asheroth. She's murdered God's prophets by having them hunted and hacked and hewed asunder. She's declared Elijah a wanted man and placed a reward for his capture. And now she has, by royal decree, murdered an innocent man just so her husband can have a garden of herbs. And I finished the message by asking some questions. Preacher, is the Bible not true when it says, be sure your sin will find you out? Preacher, is the Bible not true when it declares, he that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind? Is the Bible not true when it says that the ungodly shall be like the chaff which the wind driveth away? Is the Bible not true when we read in Psalms 11, verse 5 and 6, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Preacher, is the Bible not true when it declares, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap? Is the Bible not true when it states, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And we've read these chapters and watched this woman get by with these things. And it's easy for us to say, why does God let her get by with it? Tonight I'm going to entitle the message this, The Window of Payday Someday. And for those of you that recognize the name of the famous message, I want to say right now that the name of the message is my tip of the hat to one of the Prince of Preachers, Dr. R.G. Lee. His command of the English vocabulary, his ability to turn a phrase, his imaginative descriptions and actor-like precision of his delivery, I think was only exceeded by one thing as I looked and studied his life, and that was his genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pay my respects to him. I love that message. I would say it's not even close, without a doubt, the one message that I've personally listened to for my own benefit, my own help, more than any other message. Say, preacher, what is that? I would dare say in the last 35 years, I've probably listened to that message over 50 times because I think it reminds me of some things that we cannot forget. And I believe that it helps me to hold myself to account. Because one of the things we need to understand, folks, is no matter what it looks like someone's getting away with, there is a judge that will make all things square and all things right. And so don't be discouraged, Christian people. I think I may, if the Lord leads in the message, by reading Psalms chapter number 73. Well, David says that his foot well nigh slipped when he saw that the wicked prospered. And, you know, we can read a story like this and say, where is God? That's what R.G. Lee stopped and shouted in the middle of this message. Where is God? Remember the message? Is he blind that he cannot see? Is he deaf that he cannot hear? Is he dumb that he cannot speak? Is he paralyzed that he cannot move? And you know what, folks? Sometimes we watch people get away with evil, and we honestly say to our heart, why doesn't God step in and do something about it? Well, tonight we're going to see that the day came where God stepped in. I want you to look, if you will, at our text, because Elijah's come to deliver a message. He has been given a death sentence that has been passed by God and handed to his prophet to deliver face to face to Ahab. Verse number 17, we read, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast killed and also taken possession. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So I won't reread the entire death sentence that's passed, but it deals with, first of all, Ahab. And God makes this promise. When you killed Naboth, when he was stoned to death just outside this little vineyard, where his blood ran in the streets and where the dog licked his blood, one of these days the dogs are going to lick your blood in the same place. You imagine Ahab as he hears this pronouncement of judgment upon him. But there's also within this message a pronouncement of judgment upon Jezebel. Verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And then the Lord's not done just by pronouncing judgment on this man and this wicked woman, but he also passes judgment concerning the descendants of Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 22, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. In the next verse, he promises that every male descendant of this family would be destroyed and cut off so that no more would their seed pass in the gene pool of this world. And down at verse number 24, him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. And this is God's promise. Not only am I going to kill every one of your male descendants, but wherever they fall, if it's in the city, then you know what? They will not be buried. They'll be left in the streets for the dogs to consume. And if they're killed out into the fields, out in the country, their body will rot there until the fowls eat them. Now, folks, I want this to make an impression on you young men and young ladies. Somehow we've gotten this idea in Christianity that we can just do whatever we want, how we want, when we want, the way we want, despite what God says. And you know what? God's just an old man that's fallen asleep on the throne. You know, he's up there and he's old now and he doesn't see what's going on and he doesn't have strength anymore and he doesn't have the power to do anything about it. Don't treat God like that. Don't treat God like that. Every single one of us ought to live with the fear of the Lord. 4 years later, in 1 Kings, if you want to step ahead to chapter 22 of 1 Kings, we see that the prophecy concerning Ahab comes to pass. Just 4 years later, God's prophecy is fulfilled. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 34, Ahab has gone out and he's in a chariot and he's involved in a battle. In verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. Watch this. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Watch this, folks. Is God's word going to come true? And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. Can't you see some lowly servant boy? They've come back from battles. Some slave, perhaps, that's given this responsibility. We don't know this man's name, but one was given the job. You take this bloody chariot that's drenched with the blood of Ahab and you take it down to the pool of Samaria and you wash it out. One washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Folks, if God said it, it's so. If God prophesies that it will happen, it will come to pass. Always live your life with great respect to the words of God. And so we see that the death of Ahab and the way that he died and the dogs involved in licking his blood in the same place where he went and stole that piece of property, the same blood that was licked by dogs when Naboth died. Now it's Ahab's turn. Well, say, preacher, that's Ahab, but we haven't got to that window yet. We need to get back. What about Jezebel? What about Jezebel? Wait a minute, folks. 20 years passed. 20 years passed from the day that she orchestrated the death of Naboth. 20 years passed. Hey, 20 years, come on, young people, is a long time. You've been waiting a long time to hit 20. Some of you got a long time yet to wait. 20 years is a long time. Her son, Ahaziah, sits upon the throne of Israel. She still lives in a palace, still eats royal fare, still wears royal clothes, still rules Israel, not through a puppet husband, but now through a puppet son. Say, preacher, what all happened in those 20 years? Well, for 20 more years, she watches her Baal worship become the nation's new religion. She eats herbs for 20 years grown on the land she slew Naboth to gain. That don't seem fair, does it? 20 years? For 20 years during that time period, by the way, she celebrates the passing of Elijah. But I think that celebration was somewhat tempered. Had the word come that Elijah had been slain or murdered or executed or died of even natural causes, I think that she may have had a big party right there in the temple of Baal. But when she got the story of how Elijah left this earth, I'm not sure that she could conjure up the energy to throw a celebration. Elijah, as you know, did not pass as most of us will pass. But there was a young prophet by the name of Elisha that followed him until that day when that chariot came down from heaven. Heavenly chariot came and swooped Elijah away, and he dropped that mantle. And you know what? Before she can celebrate getting rid of one prophet of God, here's another young one that's just a carbon copy of the old one, still preaching the same thing, still standing for the same thing, still condemning the same sin. Think about that. She continues on in her pampered life of ease for 20 years. You ever think in that 20 years, whatever happened to the wives and children of the prophets that she slew? You ever think whatever happened to the widow and the children of Naboth during those 20 years? You think she cares? You think she wastes 1 minute worrying about them? Hey, preacher, what happened in those 20 years and what was the condition of her life? I can tell you this based on the word of God. In those 20 years, she didn't experience a minute of peace. Because the Bible says, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. For 20 years, the sin and the evil rot and eat like worms at her very soul. For 20 years, her reprobate mind finds no peace, for the Bible declares that there's no peace for the wicked. For 20 years, by the way, be careful, folks, judging what it looks like on the outside, because a lot of people that looks like they're succeeding on the outside are failing miserably on the inside. For 20 years, she wakes up in the dark, screaming at the nightmares that the demons of hell torture her with. For 20 years, she never hears a dog bark without jumping out of her skin. That's what I think. That's what Dr. Lee thought also. And then there came the day. Doesn't matter, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Be careful, young people, because you haven't lived very long, you tend to judge time in the wrong perspective. Well, preacher, I know this person, and they went out and They lived a hellish life, and they listened to messages like this, and it seems like they're doing fine. Well, for 20 years, it seemed like Jezebel was doing pretty fine also. Okay, but then there became sin's payday. Are you listening to me? Sin's payday. Righteousness has a payday. But sin also has a payday. And so that takes us over to 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll read that story and then give you an outline concerning what happened on sin's payday. Sin's payday eventually came into our life. 2 Kings chapter 9, look if you will in verse number 30. 2 Kings 9 verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman, bury her, for she is a king's daughter." They went out to bury her. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And Jehu, that's who it's talking about, said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah." Preacher, I thought Elijah was no more. No, Elijah's gone, but the word of God was given to Elijah, and Elijah spoke the word of God. And long past the death of a prophet, if the prophecy came from God, it still stands. "Which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel.'" And I know that's a little graphic and a little gross, but what it literally says is when the dogs consumed Jezebel, her remains, what came out of them as dog dung upon the fields of Jezreel, till there was a point when the children would be out walking and they'd look down where a dog had done its business, and they would say, "Is that not Jezebel?" Think about that. Sin's payday. I mean, for 20 years she's woke up, and this hasn't affected her life hardly at all, at least she thinks. But you know what? On that day, it all comes to a screeching halt. 20 years, it doesn't matter. You know what? You can live for 20 years, but you know what? On the day of judgment, you're going to get no comfort of the fact that for 20 years you got by with it. Right. Let me talk about sin's payday in the life of Jezebel. Number one, on sin's payday, she was not able to charm her way out of judgment. It's interesting when you look at that first verse. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, what did Jezebel do when she heard that he was on his way? She did what she always did when she was going to try to manipulate a man and get her way and talk herself out of a situation. She came in and painted her face, tired her head, whatever that means, and looked out at a window. She got herself all prettied up. What she forgot to do was go look in a mirror. "Sorry, ma'am, but 20 years has taken a toll on you." She celebrated 20 more birthdays. I believe she ages, but not too graciously. Say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" Because sin has a way of dragging the ugliness that it produces in a heart out onto the exterior of our face and our countenance. Better think about this. Young ladies, please think about this. Bible says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." And I've dealt enough with women to know this, and sinful women to know this, that I've looked at a woman that I thought was 50 or 60 years old to find out she's 30 or 35. Let me tell you something, wickedness and sin and evil takes a toll and robs you of that virtue and that beauty. So she buys paint now for her face in gallon buckets. She hires hairdressers to enhance her gray and thinning hair, and so they tire it, whatever that means. She does her best to try and hang on to that once legendary beauty. She thinks she'll charm her way out of pain for her sins. She thinks she'll manipulate Jehu as she used to manipulate Ahab. She'll manipulate Jehu as she's manipulated so many others. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. I heard this said about a beautiful young lady that turned her life towards sin and towards unrighteousness. And somebody said this of that young lady. She forgot that her beauty was a gift of God that belonged to God. At some point, she thought it belonged to her. I want to read some words of the sermon that I mentioned earlier on Payday Someday. This is Dr. R.G. Lee's very words. Let me read them to you. Now, let us ask who can so inspire a man to noble purposes as a noble woman? And who can so thoroughly degrade a man as a wife of unworthy tendencies? Back of the statement, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And back of what Elijah spoke, thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord, is the statement explaining both the other statements, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. She was the polluted reservoir from which the streams of his own iniquity found mighty increase. She was the poisonous pocket from which his cruel fangs fed. She was the sulfurous pit wherein the fires of his own iniquity found fuel for intenser burning. She was the devil's grindstone which furnished sharpening for his weapons of wickedness. He went on to say this. Boy, listen to this. The spiritual life of a nation, city, town, school, church, or home never rises any higher than the spiritual life of women. Search the pages of the Bible all you will, study history all you please, and you will find one truth that stands stout above some other truths. What is that truth? The truth that the spiritual life of a nation, city, town, school, church, or home never rises any higher than the spiritual life of women. When women sag morally and spiritually, men sag morally and spiritually. When women slump morally and spiritually, men slip morally and spiritually. When women take the downward road, men travel with them. When women are lame morally and spiritually, men limp morally and spiritually. The degeneracy of womanhood helps the decay of manhood. Yes, we ask again, who can so degrade a man as a woman of wicked tendencies and purposes? Is not a woman without spiritual religion and the love of God in her heart like a rainbow without color, like a strong poison well from which the thirsty drink, like a heated stove whose heat is infection, like kissing lips that spread a deadly poison? What tragedy when any woman thinks more of paint than purity, of vulgarity than virtue, of pearls than principles of adornment with righteous adoration, of hose and hats than holiness, of dress than duty, of mirrors than manners. What a tragedy when any woman sacrifices decency on the altar of degradation. Visualizing the slimy, the tawdry, the tinseled, we ask just here some questions. A woman determined, devilish and dominant, who caused Samson to have his eyes punched out and to be the prisoner of the Philistines after he had been judged in Israel for 20 years. Delilah, a woman who danced Herod into hell. Herodias, a woman who was like a heavy chain around the neck of Governor Felix for life or death. For time and eternity, Drusilla, a woman who by lying and diabolical stratagem sent the spotless Joseph to jail because he refused her dirty and improper proposal. Potiphar's wife, who suggested to Haman that he build a high gallows in which to hang Mordecai the Jew. Zeresh, a woman, his wife, who told Job in the midst of his calamities, financial and physical, to curse God and die. A woman, his wife, So also it was a woman, a passionate and ambitious adulteress, even Jezebel, who mastered Ahab, taking the stirring crimes of any age, and at the bottom, more or less consciously concerned, the world almost invariably finds a woman. Only God Almighty knows the full story of the foul plots hatched by women, but we know enough to say that some of the foulest plots that have been hatched out of the Satan's incubator were hatched out of eggs placed therein by women's hands. But let me say, incidentally, if women have mastered men for evil, they have also mastered them for good. And we gladly make declaration that some of the fairest and most fragrant flowers that grow in the garden of God, some of the sweetest and most luscious fruit that ripens in God's spiritual orchards, are there because of women's faith and women's love and women's prayers and women's virtue and women's tears and women's devotion to Christ. I think that's very fairly put. So on sin's payday, number one, Jezebel didn't charm her way out of judgment. Number two, on sin's payday, she didn't talk her way out of judgment. It says in verse number 31, and as Jehu entered in at the gate and said, she said this, boy, she had her excuse. She was ready with the one thing that was going to stop him dead in his tracks. Here's what it is. One question, had Zimri peace who slew his master? Had Zimri peace who slew his master? You say, of all the questions, of all the chances of her talking herself out of what was going to come, why would she ask that question? Hold your place there in 2 Kings chapter number 9. And let's go back to 1 Kings chapter number 16. Who is this Zimri? This is, hey, if this is her one shot, if this is what she thought was going to talk him out of doing what he did, we ought to find out what this question is all about. In 1 Kings chapter number 16, we read in verse number 8, and we're introduced to this man named Zimri. 1 Kings 16, verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So there's this man that inherited the throne of Israel by the name of Elah. He had a captain that was a captain over half of his church by the name of Zimri, and he decided that through assassination, he would kill the king and take his throne. Verse number 11. And it came to pass when he began to reign, we're talking about Zimri, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left not one that pisseth against a wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. And all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? Now wait a minute. You know what, Jezebel? You should have read the history of that entire story before you decided to use that argument. You know why God allowed Zimri to do this treacherous deed? Because he not only killed the king, but he killed all the descendants of that king and of his father, because it had been prophesied by God that those kings would die and their descendants would be snuffed out. You know, Jezebel, the same God that decreed that upon these kings decreed it upon you and your husband as Elijah stood in Naboth's vineyard now 20 years ago. So what's into when it ends up happening to Zimri? Bible goes on to say in verse number 16, and the people that were encamped heard, said, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king, wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host king over Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged tears on. It came to pass when Zimri saw the city was taken that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking the way of Jeroboam and in the sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Now what she did was she took a little bit of a partial history about someone that committed treason against the king of Israel and killed him, and said, did he prosper when that happened? No. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, did it say 7 days? Is that what it said? 7 days. He only served as the king of Israel, Zimri, for 7 days before he sets on fire the palace of the king and commits suicide himself. But like I said, she should have read all that the Bible says. See, folks, listen to me. Isn't it interesting when someone is given to over to wickedness and judgment begins to come, how they like to cherry pick these little verses, cherry pick something that the Bible says, and in some way try to spiritualize their sin or use the Bible to condemn the judgment that's coming into their life. And so did that work? Did Jehu get into a conversation with her about the correct history? Did he argue back and forth with her? Did he get into a battle of logic or battle of words with this wicked woman? No. Can I say this? Jehu was not Zimri. Go, if you will, back to 2 Kings chapter 9. Preacher, who is this Jehu that is showing up in Jezreel that's about to execute judgment on this wicked woman? Look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 1. I like this. Say, preacher, Elijah's up in heaven enjoying the presence of the Lord. Yeah, but he had a young replacement. By the way, young men, listen to me. By the way, church, listen to me. I pray that the day that God takes this preacher right here out of this pulpit, I just hope a younger man, he doesn't have to be me, doesn't have to be like me, but I hope a man that's still willing to get up on a Sunday morning and preach what you heard this morning walks into this pulpit on that day. The problem is Elijah's are dying and they're being replaced by Obadiah's instead of Elisha's. Grieves my heart to see men that have stood for old time religion their whole life and they die. And one of their sons that went off to the wrong Bible college comes home and completely changed and guts everything in that church that made it what it was because he's smarter than daddy. I'm sick of those stories. I'm sick of those things happening. Buddy Elisha, he just picked up where Elijah left off. Look at verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among the brethren, carry him to the inner chamber and take the box of oil and pour it on his head. And say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captain of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house and he poured the oil on his head. And said unto him, listen, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. Remember what I said this morning? God saw it. Remember those hounds of hell that Jezebel unleashed upon the prophets of God? Remember those 50, those 100 in two caves, 50 in each cave that were hiding because of the threat that was upon them. Remember when we earlier said, where is God? Is he blind that he cannot see? Did he not see? Did he not notice? God sees. God takes account. God doesn't forget. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and the dog shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. I don't know if that was just kind of a little bit of a skittish young prophet or what, but he was smart enough to just take orders and do whatever he said. I'm sorry. Sorry, Jezebel, but Jehu is not Zimri. Zimri decided in his own heart that he would commit murder and ascend the throne by his own design. Jehu is being sent on a mission from Almighty God. The anointing oil still running through his hair as he's on his way to Jezreel. The words of the prophet still ringing in his ear as he drives to Jezreel. He's carrying out a mission that God has sent him on. I'm sorry, that argument's not going to fly, Jezebel. Number three, on sin's payday, she found out there was no one there to save her from judgment. Well, we need to let this sink in. We've got it fixed in our mind, don't we, that no matter what God tries to do, we can find some way to slither out of it. Yeah, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And when that day of judgment comes, somebody will step in. Somebody will save me. In verse 32, we read these words. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Can you imagine right now the reality of this moment sinking into Jezebel? Jehu's down below in his chariot with his entourage. She's alone in a house. She's tried to charm her way out. She's tried to talk her way out. Jehu won't even dignify her question with an answer. Refuses to engage in conversation. Simply looks up and says, "Is there anybody up there that's on my side?" Three eunuchs, three servants of the Lord, stick their head out the window, and all of a sudden Jezebel begins to look around. All of a sudden, for the first time in her life, she doesn't have this situation under control. By the way, where are those palace guards that always protected me? Where's my son? He's the king. Where's he at? She doesn't know that his blood is running out in the vineyard of Naboth. He's bleeding out and dying in the vineyard of Naboth as she is having this conversation, one-sided conversation with Jehu. I think to myself that Jezebel may have whispered the same question. He said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And maybe Jezebel looked around and whispered, "Who's on my side? Where's my husband? Oh, that archer took a shot at venture. God guided the arrow and it pierced through his armor and he bled into his chariot. The dogs licked that blood. He's not here. Where's my son? Oh, he's dying, he's gasping his last in the vineyard of Naboth because Jehu, before he came here, drove an arrow through her son, and now he's lying and dying, his blood staining the very soil of the little herb garden. Hey, Jezebel, did you enjoy those herbs? Well, I hope they were tasty. I mean, all that is, folks, is just, you know, the kind of plants that just add a little seasoning to the food. She didn't raise cattle. She didn't use it for another building or to start a business, just to raise something to add a little flavor to her food. Did you enjoy those herbs? Who's on my side? Where's my husband? Where's my king son? Where's my palace Gestapo? Where's Baal? Baal! I gave my life to you, Baal. Where are you? I'm Asherah, your mistress. Remember all the things I did to prove my love. Where are you, Baal? Where are all these false priests? Where's all those people that told her what she wanted to hear instead of what she needed to hear? On sin's payday, she found that there was no one to save her from her judgment. Number four, on sin's payday, she found out that her position, her fame, her pedigree, and her former power will not save her from God's judgment.
Verse 33, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But you know what? Didn't matter in that day. I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And it didn't matter what their last name was. It didn't matter how much power was in their hands while they were here on earth. Young people, watch this. You're going to see them come and you're going to see them go. You're going to see those that sell their soul to the devil for fame and fortune to advance his causes, and they're going to become famous and multimillionaires for playing his music or acting in his movies. You're going to see them rise up to power in the political realm, and you're going to see them get into the power position. We had one very just recently, a president who, by the way, did everything he could to rid our country of Christianity and promote his Muslim religion. We saw the same thing. We saw him say, let's bring the Sodomites up here and honor them and accept them. We saw the same thing. We'll say, preacher, but you know what? Our tax money's still providing him a protection. And our tax money's still providing him a pension. And that's been years ago, and it still may be years yet. And by the way, folks, let me say this. Let's pray that he comes to repentance, and let's pray that he comes to salvation, and let's pray that something amazing happens that turns his life from a Saul-type life to a Paul-type life, so that he'll spend the latter years of his life burning bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my desire for ex-President Obama. But I'm telling you this. If he's given over to his wickedness and refuses to burn, there's still a payday. I don't care how long you lived. I don't care what kind of clothes you wore. I don't care how fancy of a vehicle you drove. I don't care how many people you had. There's still that last day. And it doesn't matter who you are. Okay? The Grim Reaper doesn't show up, take a look, and say, oh, it's you. I'm sorry. He doesn't care. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Number five, on sin's payday, she found out that the prophecies and promises of God are always true. Imagine that. Verse 35, and they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palm of her hand. You know why the dogs ate her? Because God said it would happen. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Oh, you know, don't you understand, preacher? People mock at Independent Fundamental Baptists because we believe in a literal rapture of the church. Let them mock. God said it. It's going to happen. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons laugh and mock at us for preaching on a literal hell. Let me tell you something. God's words teaches a literal hell, and it awaits those that reject Christ as Savior. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what people think. Spend your life saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I often tell folks, you know what? I could pull out a 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun, and I could hold it right in the center of your chest. You can look down and laugh and scorn the existence of that shotgun and say, it's not going to hurt me because I don't believe in it. But if I pull back both hammers and pull both triggers, I'm going to leave a hole that a Volkswagen could drive through. And it didn't matter what you believed. We are so haughty as human beings that we simply think that if in our mind we choose to believe that something doesn't exist, that poof, it disappears. But you know what she found out that day? It didn't matter what she believed. How fanatical she was, how sincere, how much she participated and sold herself to her false religion. In the end, there is one God and there is one door, one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The last thought is this. On sin's payday, she found out that God writes the final chapter of our life. And he will decide how we will be remembered. I don't know what she did during her time there in the kingdom, as vain as she was. Did she have statues made of her? Did she have skilled artists come in and paint portraits? Did she hire scribes to come in and write some kind of a historical record filled with lies of all the wonderful things that she accomplished and her husband accomplished? Like we see these ex-presidents that hire these authors to write these glorious accounts of how great and wonderful they were. God writes your eulogy. God chisels out the truth on our tombstone. And we read verse 36 and 37. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. And the portion of Jezebel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Think about this, folks. Do you think in all of her mind she was going to leave a legacy where little children walked through the fields and saw dog doo-doo and said, is this not Jezebel? God will write. Listen, you can put on whatever facade you want to put on. I could put on whatever facade I want to put on. I can act. I can play. I can perform. I can walk around in my haughtiness and declare what I believe and what I don't believe, and I just don't see it the way the preacher sees it. But you know, in the end, God writes the final chapter. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 73, because I want to leave you with a little bit of encouragement here. Psalm 73. 28 verses, we'll read them. We'll pray, we'll give an invitation, we'll head to the house. But I want to encourage God's people, because folks, listen to me, we sing the song, I'm on the winning side, but a lot of times we look around us and we don't feel like we are. And sometimes we give our lives to righteousness and there seems like there's so little reward, and yet those given over to wickedness seem like they are prospering. And I want you to know that there was a man by the name of Asaph that also felt that way, and God gave him these words to help him and to help us. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there was no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and listened to a two-part message. Until I went to the sanctuary of God and understood I there what? End. Oh, young people, please, I beg you. There's an end to righteousness and there's an end to wickedness. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, on one day, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, but thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to take a trip to one more window on this closing Sunday of this closing series. And I pray, Lord, that we'll carry the truth of this window far into our lives. And Lord, we don't wish evil upon any man. I want to say that in my prayer. You know my heart. I wish no evil upon any man. I would pray, dear God, that those that are away, those that are wasting and living their life and riotous living, and those that are making a shame of the name of Christ, Lord, I would pray for grace and mercy and long-suffering, and Lord, eventually on their part, repentance and restoration. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the prayer of this preacher. But Lord, we also need to understand, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Lord, we can take study of the word of God. We've all of us could relate to the first part of Psalm 73. We've all been in that place where our foot well nigh slipped. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Keep us in church. Keep us in our Bible. Help us to understand the character of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. Also, Lord, your justice and your judgment and your righteousness. May we understand who you are. May we fear you. May we love you. May we live in obedience to your commands. May we make a conscious decision, even this night, during this invitation, no matter what anybody else does, or how much it seems like wickedness is winning and evil is prevailing, I will give my heart unto the Lord to spend my days living for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name.